The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The crowds asked John the Baptist, "What should we do?" He said to them in reply, "Whoever has two cloaks should share with the person who has none. And whoever has food should do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He answered them, "Stop collecting more than what is prescribed." Soldiers also asked him, "And what is it that we should do?" John told them, "Do not practice extortion, do not falsely accuse anyone, and be satisfied with your wages." Now the people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, "I am baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Exhorting them in many other ways, he preached good news to the people. The Gospel of the Lord. So did you hear the clear message in the readings that we listened to today? Shout for joy, Zephaniah says. Sing joyfully. Be glad and exult with all your heart. The psalmist says, cry out with joy and gladness. St. Paul to the Philippians says, rejoice in the Lord always. The traditional entrance antiphon for the Mass of today uses this word rejoice as the first word. And oftentimes in the history of the church, a Mass was identified by that word. So today's word is rejoice. Gaudete, rejoice, all of you. Why should we rejoice? Well, the readings continue to tell us. The Lord has removed his judgment on his people. He has turned away your enemies. The Lord is in your midst. Zephaniah says, he will rejoice over you. He will renew you in his love. He will sing joyfully because of you. The Lord is near, St. Paul says. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. So in the middle of this season of Advent, when we are waiting at a time of expectation, but also with expectation might come a certain amount of doubt or uncertainty, we find ourselves confronted with the reality of being in the presence of Christ. Are we ready for that? What is the one thing that might be keeping me away from that experience of being face to face with Jesus Christ? How would I feel at that particular moment? Because in Advent, we always talk about three comings of Jesus. The first one at Christmas time when he is born as a child, although it happened in secret already 9 months ago at the Annunciation, right? When Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So the incarnation is already happening. We're just not seeing it yet. It's happening in secret, in silence. That's the first coming. The second coming is when he comes to us every Sunday at Eucharist, which we should take as seriously as all these comings. Look how everybody is so serious about Christmas. The third coming is at the end of time, when Christ will come in majesty and glory, and we will find ourselves once again face to face with Jesus. There is a kind of difference, I think, that happens in most people. Like, how do you feel when you stand before the baby Jesus? How do you feel when you stand before God, before Jesus in the Eucharist? How would you feel when you stand before God at the final judgment? These should be the same. And yet I think we don't often think about that. What does that mean? And the experience should be an experience of joy. Even though we know that we are weak and oftentimes we are unable to fulfill what is required in this covenant of God, we recognize that God has called us anyway. And so we trust in that call from God and we rejoice because of our election by God. What a beautiful line when the prophet says, "He will sing joyfully because of you." Well, that joy is sometimes hard to nail down. And I think it's often confused with something else that we would call happiness. Joy and happiness are not the same thing at all. And I think the best illustration of that is if you think about the reality of Jesus while he's hanging on the cross. In that particular moment of agony, it's a great deal of pain. But even worse than the pain that he was experiencing was that abandonment, that experience of being entirely alone and being completely silent. He's the Word of God, and he's completely silent on the cross. And in that moment of abandonment and pain, I think you could argue that it was the most joyful moment of his life, but also the most unhappy. Because he knew that all this was not for nothing. He knew that that suffering was the way in which he was going to fulfill the will of his Father in heaven, with whom he has a perfect relationship of love. He knows that this was the mission that God sent him to fulfill, and in its fulfillment, he is filled with joy. You see the difference between joy and happiness? Completely different things. I think the only thing that can take away that joy from us then is sin. And so John the Baptist starts this process by talking about sinfulness, and he introduces to the people of Judea a baptism of repentance. It grows out of that tradition of the Jewish people of having a ritual cleansing that they would do before worship, they would do it before meals, they would do it before public gatherings. There was quite a ritual of bathing that would take place. And in different places where you go in the Holy Land, they've uncovered these pools. They're everywhere where people would be required to bathe, to be prepared for the next thing. So we're in that period of Advent. We're in preparation. John the Baptist is saying you must be baptized with a baptism of repentance. Repent of your sins and prepare yourselves for the life that is to come. He's very careful in what he says. "I am not the life," he says. "One who is to come, who is far greater than me, will give you a different kind of baptism, a baptism in the Holy Spirit and fire. And that baptism will incorporate you," John the Baptist doesn't say this, "but that baptism will incorporate you into the person of Jesus Christ himself so that you may know that joy." Jesus says, in the midst of everything that's going on around him, he says, "I have come so that my joy may be yours and your joy may be complete." Well, sin is the thing that we can do, only thing that we can do to ruin that, to maybe to postpone it or to place some kind of barrier between us and God. And if you think about it, sin is something that's generally self-centered, not God-centered. If you think about joy, think about all the things that you do that bring you joy. I can look around during this season of Advent and tell you that the response of people in our parish has been overwhelming. All the food, all the clothing, all the blankets. We filled the truck half full of blankets and coats warm coats for the Syrian refugees in Turkey. They were delivered to a container and shipped out last Wednesday. An amazing amount. I had to put it all in bags, so I know it was amazing, this amount. The outpouring of food and Christmas baskets and all those ornaments on the giving tree over at church, these gifts are just pouring in. People have been so, so very generous. And why is it that we always do this at Christmas time? Because doesn't it bring us joy? Not happiness. It brings us joy because down deep in our hearts, we know this is so pleasing to God. And when we please God, we're filled with joy. So I would tell you that sin is actually something that's centered in the concept of happiness. If we find ourselves wanting to be happy, or we find ourselves unhappy trying to get out of that, we will sin in order to get what we want. It has nothing to do with joy. It has everything to do with happiness and unhappiness. So they asked John the Baptist, "What can we do?" And so he said to them, to the tax collectors, he says, "Don't take anything more than you should." I think probably he would say to people who are paying taxes, pay what you owe also, right? It goes both ways. I think that's a big problem today. And my dad was a CPA, and he tried to keep every penny away from the IRS that he could. That was the mission of his life. But we should actually, you know, pay what we owe. I think that's important. He said, share what you have with those who don't have. And he uses the example of cloaks and food. That's what we do so well at St. Mary. To the soldiers, he says, don't steal, don't extort, don't falsely accuse anyone. He says, be satisfied with what you have. Now, if you're underpaid, the social teachings of the church would say you need to say something about that because there is justice for a worker. You need to seek a living wage. But if you have a living wage, then don't spend your life just trying to find more and more and more and more, because that's where unhappiness comes in. There's no joy in that. But through all of it, I think you can discover at these particular moments where you might experience joy, like this third Sunday in Advent, that in the middle of all of it, whatever it might be, God is working, God is creating, He's recreating, He's redeeming, He is saving, He is loving. Whatever it is you might find yourself in the middle of right now, perhaps you've lost someone who's very dear to you, shout for joy. You might find yourself faced with a particular kind of illness that's very difficult. Sing joyfully. Your life might be filled with doubt. Cry out with joy and gladness. Because one is not the function of the other, and joy is the function of faith. I wish for all of you today on this Gaudete Sunday, this day of rejoicing, in the middle of Advent, as we're waiting for something yet to come, who knows what Jesus is going to do for you this year? I'm sure it will be wonderful if your hearts are open. In the midst of this time of waiting, we can find joy. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord is in your midst. And He is coming.